We're looking at a series for both morning and evening. Hebrews, this chunk of Hebrews, these same verses each week, and beginning of John 1 in the evening. We're thinking, why Christmas? Why do we do this thing? It's an event that's meant to provoke wonder, and wonder that leads to worship, that eternal God becomes like us. In fact, he even becomes as a vulnerable baby, even as a tiny baby in his mother's womb. How can something so small contain someone so big? The universe can't contain him. He is eternal, and yet he becomes contained in a very small human body. Well, we love the story and the events. We're very familiar with them. We will visit them over these services at some point in the carol service and such like. We notice, even though this actually very small part of the Gospels deals with the Christmas story, so we're familiar with it, but the Bible gives us a very small snippet. And yet, the significance keeps on coming up through the New Testament. This idea is that God becomes a man is a very significant thing. And to not be too crude about it, there's a cash value for these great truths. And we did something like this last year, and this passage we looked at in one of three texts, but this term we're looking at it over 3 weeks and breaking it down a bit more. And each time asking this question, why does Christmas matter? Why is it practical? Why does it matter all year? So next week we'll look at verse 17, Jesus, our high priest, our representative, the one who stands before God for us so we can come to God in confidence. And then verse 18, that he can help those who are being tempted. But this week we're looking at verses 14 and 15, and here we're thinking about death, that he deals with death by his death. And if you've only been with us a couple of weeks and you think he always talks about death, I don't always talk about death, but I'm talking about death again today. And it's a big deal. Why did God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, why did he become flesh like us? And the answer is, to die. How else could God die? And three dominant verbs, they're all related. Each one leads to the next one. Three verbs, all beginning with D, what Jesus came to do. Why did he become flesh? Is to die, to destroy, and to deliver. So he came to die. Now it's mind-blowing enough that God came into the world and that he came like an ordinary person. The surprise is that the chief purpose he did that for is to die. So the book of Hebrews, we looked at it a few years ago, and it's a striking book, lots about worship. It's about the supremacy of Christ, that he's over all, that all the Old Testament points towards him. He fulfills all the Old Testament is about, all its worship, all points to him, but he is over and above all that it points to. And chapter 2 talks about that, but it drops in a couple of surprises. So verses 5 to 9 that I didn't read, Jesus is over all, he's above the angels. He's honoured above all because he suffered and died. And you think, well, hang on, how does that follow? Why is it over and above all because he suffered and died? Verses 10 to 13, how he sanctifies, he makes holy his brothers and takes them to glory. And that he is one with us, he stands among us and is not ashamed of us and presents us to God by his suffering. Again, how does that follow? So those passages in a lot of Hebrews is like Isaiah that we've looked at this term that says, behold your God, look at him, look at his glory and his power as he suffers and dies a weak failure. And you think, how does that follow? Well, verse 14 explains, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through his death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil. So he has to become like this to die. Jesus had to be fully human. He couldn't just be God and sort of hang out with us for a bit. He couldn't have a one-day human experience. You know, like you can get a track experience. You can go and drive a Formula One car or a Ferrari around a track for a day. He can't be human for a day to get a taster. He had to be fully human. And more over that over the next few weeks and in the evenings as to why. He had to have a normal birth. He had to be biologically normal like us. He had to have everyday experiences that we have. He had to learn like we do. He had to mature. He had to be tempted. in one sense, from a biological point of view, his death had to be normal. In another sense, it wasn't. The purpose of his death will come too soon. But right at his birth, is the purpose is his death. That Jesus came to die. Now, in the Christmas narratives, we only get them in Matthew and Luke. In John, we get this sort of big introduction about what it means for God to become flesh. And we'll look at that in the evenings. But it drives us, all the famous Christmas readings drive us to think of his death. At his birth, we think of his death. So a passage like this, he comes in the flesh so that his flesh can die. That famous Wesleyan hymn has the line, "Tis mystery all the immortal dies." He can't die unless he becomes fully human. The incarnation, that means the infleshing, is mysterious. It's too wonderful to imagine that Christ above all comes vulnerable and even dies. Now, in important ways, his death is unique. But biologically, it's not at all. If you nail a man, any man or woman, onto a cross and leave them for a few hours, they will die. When we think about Christmas, it points us towards Good Friday. When we think about Good Friday and Easter, it points us back to Christmas. Now, a bit before this, about him presenting us to the heavenly assembly unashamed. First, though, he has to become like us. The words here, our very flesh and blood. And I quoted earlier, and I like quoting him. And you must know this quote by now, Athanasius, "He became as we are, so we might become as he is." And that cuts through all that sentimentality, doesn't it? That Christ's humiliation, the one the angels worship, comes down. The eternal God becomes a vulnerable human, even to death. And so practically for us, what does it mean to be like Christ? What does it mean to be Christ-like? It means making less of yourself. So some people like to show off and look at what I've achieved, and other people the other way, look how bad everything is for me. So you've got to, I want things my way. We don't get our own way. If we're being Christ-like, Christ comes to serve. He became ordinary. The person had all the rights that there are, becomes ordinary and dies to himself and dies. Jesus came, became flesh to die. So he came to die and he comes to destroy. The end of verse 14, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So Jesus' death biologically is unremarkable, which itself is remarkable. But it was unique in its impact. His death destroys death. Jesus' death is that of an ordinary human, in fact, in disgrace as a criminal. And that's the paradox in the passage, isn't it? The passage's focus on the exalted status of Jesus because of his weak and shameful death. But because he became flesh, just as we are, his death transforms death, because he destroys the one who has the power of death, the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, "Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil." The devil introduced sin into the world. Sin introduces death into the world. And we see that in the Gospels, don't we? The demons and these possessions, their aim ultimately is death. Think of that man that Jesus heals. He has says he's got a legion of unclean spirits in him, and they go into the pigs. What do? First thing they do is they run off a cliff into the water and drown. Their aim is death. That's the devil's aim. And the devil has a number of schemes. I'll give you some examples. One of them is so that you don't feel guilt when you should. So that when you're sinning, you don't feel bad about it and you think it's okay. But then he makes you feel guilty when you shouldn't feel guilty. When you're forgiven and you know you're forgiven, then he tries to play the guilt card on you. So the guilt is in the wrong place. So guilt is meant to stop you doing the wrong things and drive you to repentance. And the devil tries to swap that round. And the other thing he does, a big weapon, maybe the biggest weapon he has, is the fear of death. He keeps reminding you of the fear of death. But Jesus disarms that fear because he destroys the devil and his work. Jesus takes the accusations and the charges that rightly stood against us, and he takes them on himself onto the cross and dies. A weak-looking death. He looks a loser. And Hebrews 2 presents him as the champion. How does that work? Well, think back into Luke 11. It talks about the works of the devil and then applies this to Jesus. In verse 21-22, talks about the devil as a strong man, too strong for us, and he binds us. But Jesus is the stronger man who binds the devil and frees his captives. At the time the Old Testament was written, and what's going on in Jesus' mind, and I think the writer's mind here, is in times of war, the armies would line up, but often you would have a champion from both sides. And they would line up and they would fight each other. And then whoever wins, that's the war won. And the soldiers don't have to fight. So those on the winner's side now go free. That's what he's talking about here. Isaiah 49:24-26, similar idea that the Christ will come as a champion and he wins, setting the slaves free. And later on in Isaiah talks about he swallows up death. So this champion wins by losing. He has the victory by receiving the fatal blow. Now, there's a last 20 years, there's been this resurgent of superhero films. And the whole point is they have superpowers. They are extra strong. The most strong of all is Superman. Now, in the original comics, I don't know if you know this, the original DC comics, Superman's parents' names? Mary and Joseph. The idea is he comes from another world, but he looks like us. That his parents aren't really his parents, and he comes and saves us. But how does he save us? By being so strong. That's almost becomes a bit predictable and boring. If you've seen Justice League, you kind of know how it's going to end. He can't be killed, spoiler alert. So that's what superheroes are like. But Jesus is our champion by taking the fatal wound, and he wins. He draws the sting of death from the devil. There is no sting now. He's taken the brunt of the curse to himself. The devil has no real weapons against you other than words. But it only works if it's a real death, and it can only be a real death if it's a human one. Now, often Christians, particularly many of us here, we get the JWHQ down the road, and so we've got our arguments ready, and so many of us understand well that Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's eternal. But then we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus, the historical Jesus, only looks like a man. That somehow when he has the problems that we have, he sort of drops a gear, goes into God mode, and it's not a problem anymore. That he's on the cross going, it's okay, just a few hours, and then I'll raise again. No, it's a real death with real pain, with real separation from his Father. So that's why Christmas. He comes in flesh to die, and he comes to die to destroy the devil and his works. And that destruction leads to deliverance. He comes to deliver, verse 15, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So fear of death leads to slavery, and it can be debilitating. Now, I've done many funerals. I've done, I think, over 100 funerals, and usually, for once, someone in the room has perhaps beaten me on this one, but most of the funerals I've done have been non-Christians, but I've done many Christian funerals too, and been to many. And I've noticed that they are very different, not in the hymns we sing or things like that, but in people's emotional response. When a Christian, I've known some of you when close ones of you, people who you love have died, and they mourn, and it's right, we really mourn. It is so very sad to lose a loved one, and rightly so. At the grave of his friend, Jesus wept. If Jesus wept at Lazarus' grave, it is okay for you to, more than okay. But it is still very different for the Christian, because we grieve with hope, and we have sadness with joy. What I find with non-Christians, not even just at funerals, just even when the subject of death comes up, they go one of two ways, either denial or despair. So either they go to pieces, they cannot see a way through, they cannot deal with it, they cannot think about it and its consequences. Or they pretend it's no big deal, and it is a big deal, and they just go, oh, they're just in the room next door, oh, it's no big deal, nothing really has happened. It has, something very big has happened. But it's different for the Christian, because Christ became a man and died. And because of that, his death destroys Satan's work. And because of that, it delivers us from that slavery, and we are free. Slavery is a terrible thing, isn't it? We try to shop ethically and so on. Because just imagine slavery. Imagine being taken captive against your will, that you're held, that your labour is without reward, and there's no escape from it. Imagine the feeling of being set free. That's the gospel. That is what has happened to you. That you're held captive in a number of ways, here captive to the fear of death. But you don't have to have debilitating despair, and you don't have to live in denial, pretending that it's no biggie. You can actually look at death in the face, as it is. Because in Jesus' death, even death has been transformed. In Christ's death, death has died. Death has been swallowed up. Now, the process is probably unpleasant. I remember I was occasionally the classroom comedian at school. Biology class, the teacher saying that the most dangerous thing in your life is being born. I pointed out the last few moments are quite dicey as well. The death can be an unpleasant thing. It's a reminder when we see a loved one die of the curse of sin. It is terrible to lose a loved one. It's meant to be. If you don't feel that, you're the odd one. But for us, death is no longer feared. It's no longer terminal, the final destination. Not anymore. It's a window. Now we know Christ by faith. The Spirit is in us. We're aware of his presence very often. But then we'll know not by faith, but by sight. And we will only know his presence. So why Christmas? Well, there's much to marvel at. I guess we won't run out of things to say. There's much to say. But there's some real practical benefits. And this is, what could be more practical than this? Because this is an issue everyone faces here, isn't it? It's death. Death of a loved one. Your own death. Death has lost its sting. If you have faith in Christ, you have great confidence in this. If not, then this is offered to you even now. And take it. Christmas looks forward to Good Friday and Easter, and Good Friday and Easter rest on Christmas. They don't work unless we get right who's the one on the cross and rising from the dead. Why did Christ come into the world? Why did eternal God become an obscure, vulnerable baby, the man Jesus Christ? An ordinary man. He came to die, to destroy the works of the devil, and to deliver you from the fear of death. I'll finish with that sentence from Athanasius. He became as we are, so we might become as he is. Let's pray. As children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, to deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Almighty God, we thank you that in your Son you have freed us from slavery, that you have destroyed death, because Jesus was willing to be humbled, to become like us in every way but without sin. We give you thanks and praise for this. Please give us the confidence that this brings us in the face of death and all other troubles. And for those who have yet taken this step with you, would you please move their hearts to accept this gracious offer? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.